This afternoon, I want to wind up our conference on encouraging one another by focusing on the way that we speak to one another. We talk a lot. Preachers are no exception. And sometimes they talk maybe too much. But what we say is very important. We want to look this afternoon at the Word of God to see the importance that the Word of God places on our words. Let's open to Ephesians chapter 4, please. And reading from verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, i.e., at your brother, and do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, you become bitter and separated from your brother who is a part of the body as well as you. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Again, the principle of the body being a contributing factor to that body, so that you might also be ministered to from that body. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. When we think in the area of communication, we must remember that there is much more to communication besides the words that we use. In fact, somebody down in California, a sociologist, made a study of this and suggested that probably when we think of communicating to each other, rather than just our words, it looks maybe more like this. Nonverbal communication, about 55% of what we share with one another is in non-verbal communication. That is not only words people say, but the gestures that they use. If somebody is expressing something with his hands, and he expresses himself to you, you probably are more impressed with what he is doing with his hands than what he's saying with his mouth. Like the preacher who is patting his rather well-padded stomach, you know, in the opening of a church, and he says, this is a fine institution. In fact, he said, if it hasn't been for all of the work that the ladies have done in raising money through our suppers, we wouldn't have had this institution. And nobody knew that he was talking about the building, because his gestures said something else. If I were to turn away from you and to look out the window, after a while, more of you would go to sleep than probably would anyway. Because you think, that fellow isn't interested in me. What's wrong with him? He's looking away from me. Our gestures are very important. Eye contact is extremely important, as every young girl knows. Gestures are very important. And when we communicate to each other, this non-verbal communication is, according to this sociologist, contributes 55% of our communication. So that when you come into the assembly on Sunday or on Thursday or whenever it is, if you have a smile on your face and a warm handshake, and if you're really scriptural, and you grab that fellow and you embrace him, and you kiss him on the cheek, that's scriptural, you know. I know it's not culturally acceptable here, perhaps just quite as much as it was in the East 1900 years ago. But nevertheless, it still is biblical. The idea is, if there is some warmth that is gestured toward the other person, then you're going to respond. I think it would be impossible to come into a fellowship of a body of believers and somebody to extend a warm handshake to you and a good smile and say, how are you, and really mean it. It would be impossible to go out of there and feel that you didn't get close to those people. Regardless of what we stand. And our gestures and our facial expression and our body posture is very, very important in communicating to one another the love of God. The greatest gesture, the greatest communication that God gave to man was the gesture of hanging his eternal son on Calvary's cross. That's what I mean by a gesture. He took that place over and above all that he ever said in his written or in his oral revelation. He said, look at my son hanging on Calvary's cross as a demonstration of my love. Communication indeed rests heavily on our non-verbal communication. Then the tone of voice that we use is very important. This fellow says 38%. I don't know how he arrived at these totals, at least these amounts. The tone of voice is certainly very, very important. You can experiment with your dog if you like. You can go home and you can say, Trixie, would you go out and play in the traffic, please? I just can't stand you. And she'll come toward you and she wants you to pat her on the head. And then you can change the tone of voice and you'd say, Trixie, you're a great dog. I just love you. And she'll run and cuddle into the corner, probably. We often treat each other, or we maybe say the right things, but the wrong way with the wrong tone. And that's the message that we read from Ephesians chapter 4. 7%, this man says, is of our communication depends on the words that we use. If that is so, then you can imagine the weight that is given to our communication in total, because the Word of God says so much about the words that we use. And it's rather comforting when we look at that, nonverbal communication 55%, tone 38, and content 7, because somebody says, well, I'm not very good with words, you know. I'm a man of few words. Like the fellow who only buys one rose for his wife. Only one. The man a few words. Never anymore. But the communication is low, isn't it? That's all that's needed. And somebody says, well, I'm just not very good at expressing myself. I just don't use the right words, but it's still hope for you. Because your love to Christ as demonstrated to your brother and sister in the body of Christ can be very easily demonstrated in other ways besides the words that you use. But let's look at some of those words. We're going to look into the book of Proverbs, and there are many expressions there that we could look at. I'm indebted to Norman Wright and Talbot Theological Seminary for this study that he has done, and I'm borrowing it from him, and of course he got it from the Word of God, and there's no copyright on that either. And there's no copyright on anything I do either. You can copy right out of it. The power of words, Proverbs 11 and verse 9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. There is he that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The power of our words. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the uttermost parts. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. if God will do something with us this afternoon and make our communication, as far as our words are concerned, like apples of gold in pictures of silver, what a work of art of the Holy Spirit we would be when we left this conference. If God could teach us to make better use of the tongues that He has given us, so that we might edify, that we might encourage, that we might build up one another. 26 and verse 22. The words of a prayer are like wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts. And that's what the prophet says about the power of our words. There's something very frightening, isn't there, when you and I stop to consider that the words that we say can encourage another and build it up, or poorly chosen, at the wrong time, the wrong words, spoken insensitively, can cut someone down, and according to the word of God, can destroy him. I can give you some tragic examples of how that has happened. Some of them, you might say, well, that's understandable, but nevertheless, it has happened. I'm thinking of a young man in a meeting just a few years ago who got up and probably, as far as I know, it was the first time he ever gave thanks at the Lord's table. And he got up and he gave thanks for the wine, thanks for the cup. The bread had not yet been passed. And an older brother insisting that things be kept in order, stood to his feet and set him right. That young man last year got off into another sect and has now taken up an entirely different religion. I don't know all of the contributory factors to his decision, but I do know that on that occasion that brother did more harm than good. Whether he was doctrinally right or not, personally, I don't think at that point it was a question of doctrine. I believe it was a question of love. And there could have easily been, at a later time, when that brother would sit down with the younger woman and explain the order to him. But as far as I know, the young fellow simply did it because he wasn't aware at that time of what should be done. The power of words. And some of you can look back on the more positive side and you see how somebody has said some little word of encouragement to you, and you remember that until your dying day. Somebody who just put their hand on my shoulder on a time and said, "John, I just want to say that I thank the Lord for what I see happening in your life," or some little thing of that nature that has encouraged you along the way. The source of our words, Proverbs 4 and verse 20. These verses are so rich that I'm just going to read them quickly, and I'm going to keep my own comments to a minimum. "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What you say come out of your heart." Proverbs 6 and 12. "A worthless person, a wicked man, walketh with a perverse mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he preacheth with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord." You see, there is non-verbal communication. "Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy." Verse 18. "A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among brethren." Chapter 15 and verse 28. of the righteous studieth how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. 16:2. All the ways of the man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Verse 23. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Where do your words come from? From a course you've taken in communications in college? No. From the kind of course that you take when you're on your knees with your open Bible and the Holy Spirit is teaching you and changing your attitudes in the inside. And God gives you a course in communications because he changes your attitudes and he fills your heart, and out of the fullness of the heart the mouth speaks. Well, the Bible says much about listening too. Preachers need to learn that as well as the rest of you. Chapter 15 and verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. It is so important to be teachable. And some people who claim to be teachers are the ones who find it the most difficult to be teachable themselves. May God preserve all of us from ever getting to the place we are no longer teachable. We no longer want to listen. We think we have all the answers. Let's use the ears that God has given us. Chapter 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he hears it is folly and shame unto him. Verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. The ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Chapter 19, verse 20. Hear counsel, and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. That's at the end of your day. That's also at this end of your head as well. Chapter 21, and verse 28. A false witness shall perish. One of the commandments of God in Exodus, doesn't it? Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. The Lord's people need to learn that. When I travel around the country, I have people coming up to me and say, did you hear that at such and such an assembly, they don't preach the blood anymore? Well, no, I didn't hear that. As a matter of fact, I preached there about 3 months ago, they had the Lord's Supper. Well, how can you have an assembly where you have the wine and you give thanks for the wine and remembrance of the blood of Christ, that the blood has been outlawed, and all of these crazy stories are going around. People who spread that kind of nonsense one day will have to stand before our holy God. They will have to give an account for the false witness that they have borne against their brother. Listen, and let's be careful what we hear. The Lord says that we should not always stand and listen to everything that people put into our ears. Somebody comes along bearing some kind of a story about a man who's in a responsibility, such as an elder, so just a minute, hang on. You're going to tell me something about Elder Jones? You just wait, just a moment. You got to get a witness in here. Oh, what do you mean, get a witness? Yeah, that's right. Because the Bible says, I am not going to hear anything about that man who's a spiritual leader in our assembly until you get a witness in here, so that what you say is you're going to be accountable for. That man I was telling you about this morning, who discipled us several years ago, he told us of a man, and I don't know who it was, he probably would know, and I might check that with him someday, but he said that there was a worker several years ago, when he went around the country and somebody started telling something about somebody else, he would take out his pen and he would take out a piece of paper and he'd start writing it down, and the person would say, what are you doing? Well, he said, I'm just writing down this comment that you're hearing about by the so-and-so. What are you there for? Well, he said, when you get finished telling me all your story, I'm going to have you sign it. That's sometimes shortened conversation. So there we need to have a ready ear to listen to counsel and instruction. We do not need to open our ears to everything, particularly those of forbearers. Think before you speak. Proverbs 12:18. There is he that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, that the town of the wise is held. 14:29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exacteth folly. 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You want to be strong? Ask God to help you control your anger. He renewed his spirit. Ye that taketh a city. 21:23. Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. 26:4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. 29:20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope for the fool than of him. Timing is so important. Not only what you say, but when you say it. Proverbs 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Oh, a fellow comes home and he's tired, he's been working all day, and he just gets in the house, and his wife hits him with every possible negative catastrophe that has happened that whole day long. And then she just remembers a few she forgot to tell him from yesterday. And then that couple wonders why their communications have broken down. Or a young person comes into an assembly, and maybe he has just had a series of examinations at college, and he just feels kind of free and relaxed from the whole thing, and some fellow buttonholes him at the door and says, I want to talk to you, and he just ruins his whole weekend with some ill-timed exhortation. The word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Don't talk too much. Proverbs 10:19. In a multitude of words there lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. 11:12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. But open your mouth, and you'll know what you know. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. 20:19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore men are not with him that flattereth with his lips. 21:23. Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Nagging. We all heard the story of the nagging wife. The bees nag each other. Did somebody get up in a meeting maybe and delay the announcements and tell people that you park over here in such a way and you don't place your hat on the rack of the back in another kind of way? Do we nag each other? Or do we encourage each other? Boy, I like the words of encouragement this weekend when I heard people saying, young people, you've really been responsible this weekend. That kind of positive reinforcement is worth 99 exhortations in the negative. And we get better results every time. 17:9. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth friends. 21:9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop, listen to this, fellows, don't forget it, than with a brawling woman in a wide, expensive house. A calm, soft answer in some total is worth some very clear, logical thinking that comes out of somebody's mouth in anger and rage, and nobody can any longer respect the speaker. 15:1. A soft answer cometh away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. 16:1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. 25:15. That long by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Well, this is a tough one, but a wise one from the Word of God. To ignore insults. Not everybody is going to encourage you. It's sad, but it's too true. For every person who encourages you, probably two or three people will try to discourage you. And I'll tell you something else. The more you do publicly for the Lord, the more you get involved with people in your local church, the more open you become, the more vulnerable you become, the more you open yourself up as well to those who are going to insult you or to discourage you. Maybe not meaningfully, sometimes jokingly. I can remember as a teenager, I sometimes was a little bit uncomfortable meeting people. I think all teenagers are. A lot of us was a little older, I'm still a little uncomfortable. You know, how do you act, what do you say, this kind of thing. And one of the ways I used to sort of break that was to give some smart answer. And sometimes those smart alecky responses hurt people. And as I reflected upon it, I recognized that what I was doing, maybe not intentionally to hurt, but in trying to put my own self at ease, I recognized that I was hurting someone else. And I had to deal with that, and sometimes I still have to deal with that, to be sure that I'm not going to insult someone else, but rather that I am going to demonstrate love to them in the way that I speak. Proverbs 12:16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is glory to pass over a transgression. Have you ever been hurt by anybody? I think probably all of us have. And maybe that other person doesn't even know that they've hurt us. Why don't you take a few moments and get together with that person and pray with them. Open your heart to them. Not to dig up all that's happened and that hurt, but just say, friend, back there a few months ago or a couple of years ago, you said something and I've never forgotten it. It just came like a dagger into my heart and it just hurt me. I don't want to make a big deal out of it, but I just want you to know that I've been praying about this, and I've asked the Lord to forgive you, and I feel that I have not obeyed the Word of God because I did not pass over that transgression as I was exhorted to do. But let's just pray about it right now and ask the Lord to heal this thing between us. For if the Lord's people would do that, we wouldn't need to print one tract because they would know that we were Christ's disciples by the love that was demonstrated amongst us. Speak the truth. 12:17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness showeth deceit. 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. 16:13.
righteously upside the light of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. 19:5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. 26:18. We have entire 20 pages, remember, I gotta look at every one that we look at. 26:18. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor, and saith, am not I in sport? 26:22. The words of a talebearer are like wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts. 28:23. Some of these overlap just a little bit. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Now we shouldn't go out to insult each other, but we should nevertheless be aware of our responsibility in encouraging one another to exhort one another, to correct one another, to teach one another in love. I think it's a general rule that we should all live, that we should never correct somebody until we have made it our business to demonstrate our love to that person. And I think of some of the damage that has been done in some of the assemblies of the old people, of A, not knowing B at all. There's really no relationship. They go to church together, and that's about all there is to it. They hardly even see each other, except maybe just for a few moments when they look across the room on Sunday morning. And then one day A decides that he's going to go over and just straighten out brother B. And I think that many of the problems could be solved if these two brethren would make it their business to get to know one another. Maybe do a project together. Maybe move somebody's furniture, or patch up a roof, or sit down and have a cup of coffee together, or read God's Word together. I sometimes, and in some homes, and I find out that people have been in certain in their assembly for years, and sometimes in an elder's home, and an elder has never sat down with any of the other elders and had a cup of coffee at any time except at an elder's meeting or at a church meeting of some kind. No wonder we don't know each other. We don't take the time to know each other. And if we're going to correct each other and get to know each other and encourage each other and exhort each other and build each other up, we've got to pay the price of setting a priority on our time, and we've got to go and take that brother and take him down to the coffee shop and sit down and have a coffee together and get to know one another. Get into each other's homes a little bit. If I had one thing I'd like to pull out of our past, would be the liberty of going into each other's homes without all of this formality of having to receive a gilt gold-edged invitation to get in and out. It's got to the place sometimes where we really wonder, you know, should I go there or should I give them a 2-week notice in writing with a seal on it, maybe. We need to be a little more informal with each other so we can really get to know one another. And then, having got to know, having become more open, having demonstrated a lot, then we can exhort one another and it will be well received. Speaking the truth, one with the other. What was that? 28:23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And then that last reference, 29:5. Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Now there are several references from Proverbs concerning the emphasis that God places on the use of our words. I'm not going to go through all of these, but there's a topical way of looking at that. Here are some that
speak of the negative effects of our words from the book of Proverbs. Just look at them. Now, we've looked at many of them already, but just take a look at that list before you. The negative effects of our words. And if you want them later, then I'll be glad to let you look at this a little later on. But for the sake of time, we will not read them. Lies. The Lord hates lies. Idle talk leads to poverty. Talebearer. It just penetrates a person. Deception and lies. Lies. Gossip. Lies and flattering. Rash speech. Left at all anger. Hasty. Wrath and anger. Listen first and so on all the way down. A fool's lips. Strife. Whisperer. And making vows that we're not even serious about. The negative effect. Promising things and then having to break them. Leads to tremendous discouragement and bitterness. The negative effects of our words. And here's another list. The positive effects of our words from Proverbs. Silence. Lack of words. And wise man guards his mouth. Spare words, guards his mouth, ignores himself, restrains his lips, restrains anger, overlooks an offense, holds back anger, ceases from strife, gives a soft answer, soft speech, gentle tongue, wise tongue, a straight answer, an apt, well-timed answer, pleasant words, encouraging words, truth, wise, deep words, and a gentle rebuke. And these are some of the positive things that God tells us from the pen of Solomon. What is communication? Good communication is something like this. It is a process of showing in which our words, intonation, gestures, facial expressions, and body position, our mutual ability to listen, our mutual willingness to understand, facilitate the transfer of our message, so that it might be received, to the other individual. May God help us to be better communicators in the wise use of our tongue. Just in closing, I want us to look at one man, just for a few moments, David in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and verse 6. And as an example of a man who encouraged himself in the Lord. We've been speaking of someone who's going to get encouragement from somebody else. Encourage therefore one another. But sometimes it's got to start with you. And the problem with conferences, as we've heard already, is that they come to an end and you've got to go home. And I can imagine 200 people going away from this meeting place this weekend and going home and waiting for somebody to encourage them. Wouldn't that be a strange, stagnant situation? But if we can see what David's experience was in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And when you encourage yourself, when you see to it that you have come to grow in your understanding of what God is doing in your life, then you can be equipped to start the ball rolling and encourage someone else. And you can spread your bread upon the waters and it will come back to you. And David was greatly distressed. David distressed? Well, I thought David was this fellow who is the object of that popular song, "You Light Up My Life." No, that wasn't it. It was, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000. They got it over here. We'll speak back here, too. Anyway, David was a popular man. He had a good reputation, but things lately hadn't been going well for him. And he was greatly distressed. He had two wives, that's not necessarily recommended, but anyway, they had been taken captive. I should just mention in passing that we've got to be careful and we understand the Old Testament. Many times in the Old Testament, a treaty that was signed with a king, with some lesser ruler,
some lesser monarch, was sealed by the giving of a princess. As Solomon, when he had a treaty with the Pharaoh of Egypt, he got the Pharaoh's daughter. And that is so often the case. That's in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of, not just singing of him anymore, or changing their song to "You Darken My World," but they spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What a song we sang this just before I got up here. You know the song we sang? His eye is on the sparrow. And that started me thinking of the biography I read, the autobiography of Ethel Waters, who made that song so well loved by American Christians. Ethel Waters was born of an 11-year-old mother who had been raped when she was 10. Her grandmother was a slave. She was born as a very large child, and her mother, in just a few months, couldn't even hold her on her knees. And she had the roughest of rough beginnings. But the hand of God touched Ethel Waters. And likely all of us here have heard her sing in Billy Graham crusades on TV and so on. And what depth she had to that song when she made it, when she sang it right into the hearts of all of us. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Ethel Waters encouraged herself in the Lord. And the Lord is sending us back home now to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Not what can I get from these people, and I want all these people to encourage me, but first of all, Lord, I want to see who you are. And once I've reminded myself from your word, by your spirit, as he teaches me within as to who you are, and I get encouraged in who you are, Lord, you encourage me, then I can go out and encourage my brother and expect in return to be encouraged by him. Let's close our conference by singing that little chorus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And we're going to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Let's stand and sing.
Father, with these words we encourage one another, looking to our head, Jesus Christ, that we might live honorably for him, that we might be forever encouraged, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We look forward to his coming. We worship him. and we offer you our praise in his name. Amen.